Church, you guys can take a seat.
You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Well, hello, Woodman. Allow me, if I could, to begin by saying thank you to all of you who served and helped us celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ last weekend. It was an incredible weekend in the life of our church, and I feel like this morning is kind of part two, as we get to celebrate alongside all of those who are professing their faith through the waters of baptism. Big shout out to our downtown campus. You guys are still back with us. It's good to have you. And yeah. And let me say this. If you were with us for the first time last weekend and you've chosen to come back, maybe this morning is your first time with us, whether here at Rock Rimmon or joining us live at one of the other campuses, or whether you're a guest of someone who's getting baptized. I'm sort of getting a vibe that that's maybe tilted over here. Hey, we are, on behalf of all who call Woodman home, thank you for being with us this morning. I don't know if you've ever played the game. I don't even actually know if it's a game, but that would you rather thing. Have you ever done that? Would you rather have no elbows or no knees? Would you rather, fight a grizzly bear, or would you rather fight a school of piranhas? We're going to do our own little version this morning, and we'll say that. Would you rather your pastor, and we'll say actually campus pastors, it's probably better. Would you rather your campus pastor have a ton of relationships, just a ton of relationships with unbelieving people, but always gets blackout drunk and robs gas stations when he's with them? Or would you rather your campus pastor lives an incredibly sanctified life in God's word, memorizing scripture, but living in isolation off the grid in the mountains with zero contact with other people? It may or may not surprise you, but according to Jesus, neither of those are good options. And our text this morning is going to explain why. We're beginning a new series entitled Kingdom Living. And we're going to be looking at a portion of what we refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in it, he's going to cast a radical vision for the kind of life he desires his followers to live. It's the kind of life that's not only forgiven of sin and looking forward to eternity with him forever, but also one that joins him on mission to reach and save the lost. If you are exploring the faith, or if you're new to it, this is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the expectation. If you've been walking with Jesus for decades, this is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the expectation. And if you are getting baptized this morning, this is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the expectation. That's what we're going to study this morning. So if you would allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice at last weekend And we rejoice today. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that not only can we be saved, but that you invite us to join you in your mission. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us now. Help me not to mess up and be glorified through your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to follow along, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 13. And if we've not met, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and you'll be happy to know I do not get blackout drunk and rob gas stations or live in isolation. But that's not to say that I'm doing everything perfectly. Jesus sets a very high bar. And the citizens of his kingdom, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're expected to try and clear it. And we're going to split our passage into two parts. And the first one is probably going to be familiar to many of you. The second one is a little heady, but very important as we consider how we are to live our life. And the first one is this. We have a purpose. If you've called upon the name of Jesus to be saved, you have a purpose. At the close of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus gave marching orders to all who would come after him to join him on the same mission. Told us to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us. And though we all may play different roles towards the success of that mission, corporately, we all have the same objective: making disciples. And back near the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he shared two of the foundational pursuits that are required for us to be effective. And the first is, we're to be distinctly different. We read in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, I'm not like a salt expert, but years ago, I read a book entitled Salt, A World History. And I've been needlessly mocked by some of my friends for having read such a book. I'll tell you, I've also read Cod, A Biography of the Fish That Changed the World. So you're getting a sense of why I'm so popular at parties. You know, like, that guy's interesting. Now, honestly, though, sometimes I mention books and people go and read it, but I don't think you're going to read Salt. But anyways, the history of salt is fascinating. I mean, as the author points out, it's the only rock that we eat. And it has played a role in shaping civilizations. It served as a currency. It's helped to establish trade routes, it's financed wars, and it's inspired revolutions. When Jesus brings it up, he's not really thinking of any of that stuff. In Jesus' day, like ours, I mean, salt was used to season food. We have our different variations on how much salt's required to season food, but they did the same thing. But unlike our day, in Jesus' day, before refrigeration, they would salt meat to help keep it, to help preserve it. You couldn't throw something in the fridge, so you would salt it. Now, the chemists among us would point out that it's impossible for sodium chloride to lose its saltiness. But Jesus is not teaching chemistry. He's actually just pointing to what was a reality in their day. What they would look at as salt wasn't pure salt the way that we have it, and it could lose its saltiness. It could be leached out, and they would look at their bag and think, well, we got some salt here, but then it would lose its taste. It would lose its disinfectant preservative properties. And Jesus is like, if you got a bag of that kind of salt, what good is it? It's not good for anything. You toss it. The point Jesus is making, it's not particularly complex. There should be a distinct difference between those who are dead in their sins and those who are alive in Christ. Having the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave dwelling in us should make a practical difference in the way we live our lives. We who are in Jesus, if you will, we should taste a little different than those who are not. And we should be a positive, preserving, purifying, tasty addition to our culture and the communities in which we live. That's why a pastor who would get blackout drunk and rob gas stations just doesn't, that tastes funny. That should not be. We recognize that would be wrong. If you are with your unbelieving family, if you are with unbelieving friends, if you are with unbelieving coworkers, and it's you joining in all of their reindeer games and not them recognizing a difference in you, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, I mean, that's a problem. I wonder how many of us would say, I kind of have one. I maybe go in with great intentions. I go in wanting to be the purifying one. I go in wanting to be the tasty one, but I end up doing things I don't want to do. I end up not looking that different. Jesus has some strong words about it. And through the power that raised Christ from the grave, we're expected to address it. Now, the second pursuit is that we are to be radically intentional. Jesus says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, biblically and in our culture, you know, light and darkness are often used to describe sort of that tension between good and evil, right? That's why Darth Vader wears black and not hot pink. It would just not, there would be something that's like, dude, you don't know, right? You're not supposed to look like that. You're the bad guy. Black's a more appropriate color, which I'm wearing a black shirt, am I not? I just realized that. Quick, someone change. But that we kind of know that, right? But dark and light are pictures of good and evil. Jesus here, though, he's not so much using the picture of light as in opposition to darkness. Jesus is pointing to the purpose of light, which is what? To illuminate things. That's why his illustration, which his listener would have been like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. No one would go and light a lamp in their dark room and then go grab the bowl and cover it up. The only reason you would light a lamp is to give light to wherever it is you are. You should stand out. And where we live, you have a greater chance. You know, Colorado Springs, Monument, like we got a lot of light pollution. Sometimes, depending on where you're at, you can't see the stars. But you can still go places where you can, right? And remember, all of the places in Jesus' day were kind of like the dark places we go to, right? If you saw a city on a hill, and you saw all the little lamps and all the little homes burning, there was no hiding that place. There were no bucket they could put on top of it. It gave light. In verse 16, Jesus brings these two illustrations together. He goes, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We who are alive in Christ, we should have those salty differences on full display. People should see them, and it should give light, it should illuminate wherever it is that we are. And this is why a campus pastor or any follower of Jesus, for that matter, who's living a sanctified life, but in absolute total isolation, without any relationships with people, that's missing the mark. Because Jesus did not just die so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could join him on mission. Our purpose as followers of Christ, it's not just to not sin. We're called to be a part of God's mission to reach sinners. And you cannot do that without being around them. And different when you are. Which means if you never let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven, that's a problem. And do you have one? You know, a lot of times, no one's going to be one or the other, but some of us probably do naturally do better at fostering relationships, but maybe stumble more to live the life he's called us to. And others of us, maybe, we are passionate about our faith, but we struggle to engage with those who don't share it. The thing to remember is in either case, we're not trying to change so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're crushing it as followers of Christ. We do this so that people see us and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. It's not so that we can say we're doing so great. It's so that people see us and they're like, I just don't, why is she different? Why does he never play in the reindeer games? I don't always agree with him, but I'll tell you what. He talks about this Jesus. He's not messing around. We have a purpose. But the second part of this is that he also directs the mission. Now, the next section here, this is important, but its subject is not one that's often on the forefront of our minds, living 2,000 plus years after Jesus in the United States of America. I think many of us probably know, but the Bible's split into two sections, right? There's the Old Testament, which was the Old Covenant, the law given to the nation of Israel. And then there's the New Testament that comes from the time of Jesus. And what Jesus is going to address in this next bit is essentially why we as Christians today do not have to follow all the rules in the Old Testament. Why can we, thankfully, eat bacon-wrapped shrimp, but the Israelites could not? Now, this is a passage that has a lot, people can disagree, they argue about it, and I just want to give you an overview as to how I see it. And the first bit is Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament look forward to. Verse 17 says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, the two words to underline there, if you're an underline Bible kind of person, are the words abolish and fulfill. Jesus is saying, I did not come to abolish the Old Testament. We're not getting rid of it. I've come to fulfill it. While we break the book into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, we cannot forget it's actually still just one book. All of the Old Testament look forward to Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the pinnacle high point of the entire story. And everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to him. And Jesus actually would say this a little later in Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11, where he speaks about all the law, all the prophets. That's how they referred to the Old Testament then. All the law and the prophets prophesied until the time of John. And who's the John he's referring to? John the Baptist. The Old Testament prophesied law and prophets until the time of John the Baptist, because who came after him? Jesus. Jesus, like everything that you've been studying, everything you've been learning, it all pointed to me. And sometimes the Old Testament's like super clear about it, right? The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We're like, ding. But then there's other times where it was a little more veiled. You know, part of the Israelite story is that God led them out of slavery in Egypt. And then there was this prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 11, referencing that instance, who said, out of Egypt I called my son. And everybody that was reading Hosea was like, yes, he did. But then Jesus shows up, and Matthew says, when Jesus and his family left Egypt, Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken, out of Egypt I called my son. And we're like, wait, I didn't see that one coming. But Matthew's like, no, the entire Old Testament prophesied about Jesus. All the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus. And what's even more heady is that when Jesus said, he didn't just say that the stories prophesied until the time of John. He said the laws, even the laws given to ancient Israel, prophesied about him. And sometimes we think a law is like, don't break it, you know, whatever. Think of it as instruction. The Israelites were given specific instructions as to what to do on the night of the Passover. They had to get a lamb, they had to kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost thing, they'd eat the lamb. Very specific instructions. But then what does the New Testament do? Jesus is our Passover lamb. Was Jesus a real lamb? No. Were we taking his blood and putting it on door? No. How is this that? And the New Testament authors, All of that was about him. All of the book looked forward to him. So much so that Jesus says, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest letter, not the cross, the T, nothing is going to go away until all is accomplished. And a very rudimentary example is, think of that, and this is super rudimentary, so just work with me. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly, right? That caterpillar, when he's a little caterpillar guy, should not jump off a tall building. He's dead, no wings. But the caterpillar is going to become, he is going to change. And it wouldn't be right for the butterfly to say, I got nothing to do with him, because in a real way, that there's continuity between the caterpillar and the butterfly. But there still is a distinct difference between the caterpillar and the butterfly. And the Old Testament, there is continuity into the New, but it's also something brand new in the New Testament. This is what it was with Christ. There was continuity, but a real break with the past. So then the question is, so what role does the Old Testament have in the life of the believer today? Well, because all of the Old Testament look forward to Jesus, Jesus is the judge to tell us what matters now. Jesus governs how we are to view it. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. At times in the Old Testament, and certainly in the New, Jewish teachers, they began to break laws into sort of like the lighter laws and the heavier laws. You get Jesus like telling the Israelites that they had to be joyful at the Feast of Tabernacles, and also that they shouldn't murder. And we would recognize that, like, if you're having a down day on the Feast of Tabernacles and you're not being joyful like God had instructed you, yes, you should be joyful, but it's not like you murdered someone on the Feast of Tabernacles. One is lighter than the other. But Jesus, as he now is the judge looking back, he turns up the temperature. Y'all maybe been splitting things into light and heavy, but what I tell you matters. All of it's in play. I'm not doing this light, heavy thing. When I tell you something, it ceases to be light or heavy. It's now become the expectation. And again, for another rudimentary example, But during a solar eclipse, what's the warning? Don't look at the sun. You say, but it's so dark. It's still actually pretty bright. And so if you want to look at the solar eclipse, what do you have to do? You got to get those trendy super sunglasses so that you can look at the sun safely. In a way, you and I, we who are in Christ, we only ever look at the Old Testament through the super trendy sunglasses of Jesus. We look at the entire Old Testament through him. One commentator, which is a more educated example, says if the Old Testament's a door, Jesus is the hinges now on which that door swings. We cannot look at the Old Testament the way they did because we're looking at it through him. Which means, is the Old Testament still helpful? Absolutely. Are we under and subject to all of its rules and regulations? No. Because Jesus inaugurated a new covenant. And you and I who are in Christ are not under the old one. Jesus is the judge. And as the one, as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament look forward to, he is the one who has the authority to unpack it for us. And it was never about keeping rules or regulations. Notice how the text closes here. It's an authoritative statement from the one who can speak about it. Verse 20, for I tell you. He's like, I'm gonna tell you. I will tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're new to church stuff, the scribes and the Pharisees were religious experts in the Old Testament law, and they were absolutely meticulous about keeping the rules of the Old Testament. Us regular folk would have watched them and been like, they are super, super, super religious. And Jesus says to his people, I tell you, you need to exceed their righteousness, which at the time was probably a little discouraging because they're like, there's just no way. But what Jesus is getting at is those super religious guys, they were keeping a bunch of rules, but they were just checking a bunch of boxes. Jesus is like, what I'm going to tell you is, we're not here to just do some external check boxes. I'm here to change your heart. I'm here to change you. I'm here to make you righteous so that what's happening on the inside, it will flow to the out. Not you checking the out and doing whatever you want in here, but when you confess Christ as Lord, your sins are forgiven and your insides are transformed. And he calls us to a righteous life. This is the life that Jesus envisions for his followers. It's one where we're changed from the inside out. And this is why, in part, baptism is so important. What's the number one reason that we should get baptized? Because Jesus commanded it. That's how we began the service, right? Go into all the nations, make disciples, baptize them. That should be enough. And if you've confessed Christ as Lord, but you've never been baptized, you need to. But if you think of our passage, why is baptism so great? It's because you're declaring the decision you made privately, publicly. You and I confess Christ as Lord, and he changes us from the inside. We are beginning to be salty, but baptism is where you flip on the light and you let everybody know who your father is. So that when you're at work and they're like, he doesn't steal, when you're with your friends and they're like, she doesn't get blackout drunk, they don't think you're just unique or different. They know why it is. Because you've told everybody. If you've never confessed Christ, you could do that right now. And if you've been with us for weeks, maybe months, hemming and hawing about this decision, maybe it's your first time. It really is so simple because it's a total gift of grace. You need to confess him as Lord and acknowledge that you've fallen short and believe that God raised him from the dead. Repent and believe. And if you've done that, you can be baptized. If you've done that and have not been, why not today? In a moment, we're going to release. We got people who've said they want to get baptized. All of our campuses, people are going to get up and leave. And they called ahead, right? They called ahead. You call ahead seating for baptism. And maybe you didn't call ahead. And you walk in, you're like, well, it seems like the wait's going to be a long time. If you want to be baptized this morning, we have a space for you. And if you've never been baptized, but you've professed faith in Jesus, is this morning you flip on the lights and let everybody know? If you are in seventh grade or above, we'd love you to, when you see those people leave, get up, go to Connect Central, and say, put me in. We have shorts, we have t-shirts, they're not black, we can get you baptized, they're blue or something. Say, wouldn't white be a better color? Think about it, it's not. If you're in sixth grade or lower, we got a class for you. We have people that wanna talk to you. We wanna give you some space to think about it. But everyone else, you can do it. And baptism is all about what he's called us to do. To let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. Nobody is getting saved in the tub. They're proclaiming what Jesus already has done for them. And it's not one story we're going to celebrate, but ultimately his story, as he's the one that gets glory for redeeming the lost. And all of us who are in Christ, we're invited to join him on that mission. I'm going to pray. And then if you are getting baptized, whether call ahead or a walk-in, when I say amen, you get up and go to Connect Central. Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only do you save us, not only do you change us, but God, you want to use us to be a part of your mission. Lord, we pray that your name would be high and lifted up, that for each story, as unique as it may be, would we have our hearts filled, recognizing that it is you who receives all glory and honor. Lord, meet with those who are on the fence right now, who are anxious, nervous, through the same power that raised Christ from the grave. Give them confidence to make their move. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're being baptized, please go, and we'll see you in just a minute.